as we think a little bit about calling on the telephone, emailing and texting and so forth that we do so much nowadays, and now we're getting into things like Skype and so forth, simply because it seems as if as we talk on the telephone or text or email or whatever it is we do, it's not enough that we can't see the person. Although we can form in our minds a picture of who it is that's on the other end of the line that we're communicating with. It's the same with our prayers. Many people come to me and say, I don't really know how to pray. How should I pray? And of course, we like to say, well, the way Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. But in all reality, when we come to pray to God, we really need to go a little deeper than that in our personal relationship with God, because that's the great thing about our Almighty God, about Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we worship, is we can have a personal relationship and a conversation with Him and know that He hears us. Especially when we come to worship on Sunday or any time corporately when we gather together as God's people. And we hear many ways, many formulas that have been introduced to us of ways to pray, things to follow, patterns to follow as we pray. We hear of the Acts pattern, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But what I want to present to you this morning in looking at Israel, God's people, in the book of Nehemiah, was the pattern of what I call cart. And when I think about this, I think of a cart carrying our voice, our communication, our prayers to God. And in this way of praying, we confess, we adore, we remember, and we thank Him, C-A-R-T. And it's our way of presenting our prayers to God, and the cart carries in our prayers to God. The Israelites made it clear who it was that they were worshiping. There was no doubt, although they had strayed from God and were allowed to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, they were now back. The walls of Jerusalem had been built. And when they came back together spiritually, the people of God never failed to recognize, to make it clear, and to identify who their God was. It was always part of their prayer and their praise, who their God was. There was no doubt about it. When you were in the company of the Israelites and they were praising and worshiping God, there was no doubt who it was they were worshiping. And today we tend to fall into this mindset, and even this sadly is taught in so many places, especially in our universities today, that we all worship the same God, we just do it in different ways. And that is not true. We don't all worship the same God. Our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah God, is a living God. He is a personality that we can know, that we can talk to. And in remembering the God that Nehemiah prayed to in chapter 1, if we remember back when Nehemiah was called by God to go and to rebuild the city walls, if we remember he prayed, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, this is the God that we know today, the great and awesome God. He's not just somebody that we can dump our troubles on and go on our way. He's a great and awesome God. And we say, what does that really mean to us? And who is this God? As they gathered together, the walls of Jerusalem was rebuilt. It was time to rebuild the nation spiritually. And one of the first things on their list of importance was to give glory to the God who had brought them back and restored them. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. The God who had brought them back and restored them. I don't think there's one of us here this morning that can't think of a time when we were brought back from despair and maybe anxiety, maybe depression, brought back and restored. You start to see the connection here where I'm going with this? They were worshiping the God who had brought them back and restored them. Now remember, they had spent weeks in the gatherings and the festivals. reading the law of Moses, and it was time to set the record straight. They were a restored kingdom, and they made it perfectly clear who was on the throne. As they celebrated and praised God, they made it clear who had made all of this happen in their lives. But who was he? Notice some things here as we get along in the book of Nehemiah. The enemy is no longer present. They dealt with the enemies back in the beginning of our story in Nehemiah, but the enemy is no longer present. They were successful. God had made them successful in rebuilding the walls, and now they were moving forward, letting the enemy behind in the dust because God had helped them to overcome the enemy. Secondly, notice the focus of the people now is heavenward. They went from rebuilding and all the earthly works, now their focus is heavenward. And notice the emphasis here is on God and not themselves. When we come to worship and praise God, the focus is not on us. It's on the God that we are praising and worshiping. And notice that their praise is for who God is and what He's done. If we don't have anything else in the world to praise God for, we should praise Him just simply because He's God. He's Almighty God. And I'll get to that in a moment, what I mean. But as we go to the text, first of all, they had been worshiping God on the 24th day of the month of Tishri. They gathered together fasting and they were wearing sackcloth. Remember, they were confessing their sins to God. They were naming their sins. What happens when one does this? You know, folks, our lives amount to a throne. In our lives, there's a throne. And what it amounts to is who is on that throne. The Israelites had said to God, we're going to sit on the throne. We're going to do it our way. We're going to follow the gods that we want to follow. God says, all right, you're in control. You go do what you want to do. And off they were carried into Babylon. Because they lost their power, and God allowed them to be disciplined in this way. So they confess their sins as they gather together. When we confess, we are actually righting the wrong and saying, God, I was wrong. That throne belongs to you. We do not have the power. We are not in control. You, God, are in control. And as they began to lift God up in praise and celebration and prayer, they were literally putting God back where He belonged, and it was on the throne in their life. They gathered together, and the Levites leading them said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. First of all, stand up and praise the Lord your God. And I want you to see, when you see the text, the Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. When we see that in the Bible, it tells us that it has been transliterated and translated from the word Jehovah. We see that they were to praise Jehovah, their God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. So we see that He is a personal being. And we see that He is eternal. He is Jehovah, from the Hebrew word, which means self-existent and eternal. In other words, He exists because of Himself. Nobody created Him. He isn't created. He is the self-existent one. And He's eternal, everlasting to everlasting, backwards and forward. Now, I know that's hard for us to understand. Someday we will understand it. But we have to accept it by faith that this is Jehovah. It was clear who they were praising. Jehovah. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. May your name be exalted above all prosperity in the world, above all things that we hold high. And you alone are the Lord, teaching us that our God, this Jehovah, is the one God. And He alone is Jehovah. The Jehovah who made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that's on it, the seas and all that's in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. So first of all, they are worshiping the God of creation. The God who in Genesis 1 just literally spoke things into existence out of nothing. We call that ex nihilo, is the term for it in theology. That God created out of nothing. He didn't take something and create it or mold it into what he wanted. He took nothing and literally spoke and it came into being. Now that's an awesome and powerful God. He took nothing and spoke and said, let it be. And it was. Worshiping the God of creation. God, the God who is the one God. He's the creator of all that is, and he is the giver of life. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. He is the God who gave you and I the breath of life. Remember the story in Ezekiel about the Valley of Dry Bones. There was a valley full of bones. All of a sudden, the tissues and muscles, the tendons all came onto the bodies, but still they had no life in them. Until God breathed his ruach, his spirit, his breath, and they became living beings, just like Adam and Eve. When God took them, he formed them. He formed Adam from the dust of the earth. And Adam was nothing until God breathed his life into him. And you and I were nothing, though God knew us before we were in our mother's wombs. We were nothing until God breathed the breath of life into us. And he's the God who created and brought life. You are the Lord, the Yahweh, Jehovah, God, who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of all these peoples. He's the God of the covenant. I want you to notice here that he's a sovereign God. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, to whomever he wants. He chose Abram. He brought Abram out. He named him and he made a covenant with him. Not because Abram deserved it, but because Abram by faith believed God and it was reckoned, the Bible tells us, to him as righteousness. But he chose Abram. He said, I'm going to choose you out of all other people. And he brought him into the new promised land. And we see that he is the God who kept his promise because he is a righteous God. This is the same God that Paul talks about to the Ephesians. When he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For this God chose us in Christ before the world was ever created to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons in Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In other words, it gave God pleasure and it was his will that it be this way. It's the same God that the Israelites praised and worshipped, the Creator God and the Covenant God. This is the same God that Paul, when he stood on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, and he went around and he saw all of the statues to other gods. He saw all the wise men and the philosophers sitting around. And he stood up at one of their meetings and he said, I see that you're very religious people. As I walked around, I looked carefully at your objects of worship. And I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. He said, now I'm going to tell you about this God. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And from one man he made every nation. He determined the times set for them and exact places where they should live. he did this to show his glory, that we might seek him out and find him. And in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said. You see, the same God that the Israelites worshipped thousands of years ago, never died, is still living, is our God, is the God that we worship that now has given us his Son Jesus Christ, and who promises us eternal life. And we worship him not as just some thing out there. We don't speak to him and communicate with him just thinking that our prayers are going off into thin air. Because we see the manifestation of a holy and righteous God, just like they saw the presence of God working in their community as they turned back to God. And Nehemiah prayed to the Lord, the awesome and powerful God. And God said, yes, I hear your prayers. And he came down and brought them back and prospered them. We know he's alive. We know he's real. And we worship him first because he's the God who created all this. And secondly, he's the God who covenanted with us, made a pact and agreement with us that all who come to him in faith would be saved. We are children of God and heirs and descendants of Abraham, not by the physical circumcision, not because we're Jewish, but by faith. God chose us. He didn't have to. But he did it in love, and he did it because it pleased him. Now, I don't know if that's enough reason for you to worship God and to get that visual picture of this almighty, powerful, Jehovah, self-existent, eternal from past and beyond. But that's the guy I want in my life. Because you want to know something? Day in and day out, I got a lot of walls to build. I got a lot of work to do. And we all do. We deal with issues. We deal with the enemy trying to get into our lives. But we know that this same Jehovah self-existent God prospers us as he prospered his people then. Because he keeps his promise, as Nehemiah says, because he's righteous. And they saw in turning back to God, not just physically, but wholeheartedly and spiritually, that's when they started to really see and know the presence of God in their community. And that's when we really start to see and feel the presence of God in our lives. When we say, all right, God, I'm done on the throne. I've realized I can't do this anymore by myself. And we get off the throne and say, here, God, take your throne back. For you are the great and awesome God, the God of creation, the God who gave me life. I didn't give you life, you gave me life. The God who chose me through faith to be his child. Thank you, God. God, you take the throne. I pray this week you not only hear God, but just you see him, that you know he's a living God and he's a loving God, that you place him on the throne of your life. No matter what happens in your life, you say, all right, God, I surrender. You take your rightful place because you are righteous. Then we will start to see and give thanks in a way that's pleasing to God, and we'll start to see the nation of Israel did also. He's the God of creation, and he's the God of a covenant. The God who created us, who breathed life into us, and the God who chose us as his children through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord our God, amidst things that we cannot understand, your self-existence and your eternal glory, we can understand one thing, that it's time for us to surrender the throne to you. For in doing so, Lord, we renew our lives spiritually. And in this way, we say to you, Lord Jehovah God, take your rightful place in my life. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you're doing, and I thank you for what you will continue to do in my life, because you have kept your promise and you are righteous, God. I praise you and I worship you, Jehovah God, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, let's give God the glory singing hymn number 147. 147.